The Bible reading for tonight comes from Matthew 8, verses 18 to 22. Reading from verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." This is God's word.
Let's pray. Loving Father, we give you great thanks this evening for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks. First, Lord, you spoke through prophets, and then you spoke through your Son. As we study the words of Jesus this evening, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just become smarter Christians, knowing more stuff, but that you would change our hearts. Amen. Sometimes in life, we get it wrong. We think we know exactly what we're doing, only to find out later that we got it all wrong. Many years ago, when I was studying economics at Macquarie University, even getting towards the end of my studies, I thought that it would be helpful if I got a part-time job as I finished in the field in which I was studying. And it happened that I had a contact, Robbie, who worked in credit management. And so he invited me into the city for not an interview, but just an informal meeting in a coffee shop. And so I put on my Beth Lowe's suit, the one that my mum had bought me a few years before, and I went into that busy coffee shop, and I tried to look confident and self-assured. And as we sat there having coffee, he assured me that he would be able to find me a job. And so, sure enough, a few weeks later, I got an email. It had some details about a company and an address. And so, perhaps a little nervously, but somewhat optimistically, I took myself off to that new job. I was optimistic and hopeful. I was imagining where this new job might take me with my soon-to-be-finished economics degree. However, a few days into that job, it became apparent that I did not have the skills necessary to do that job. I was asked to do bank reconciliations, and I'd never done a bank reconciliation in my life. And my supervisor, she said to me that she didn't have the time to teach me how to do that. I was only there a week. I was totally unprepared for the job. And failing was awkward and embarrassing. It was a shocking experience, and I never spoke to Robbie again. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only person here who can remember a terrible got-it-wrong moment. It would be helpful to keep that kind of feeling, which I'm sure you can all relate to in one way or another, it would be helpful to keep that feeling in mind as we think about that passage from Matthew 8 together. So this passage is a short one, but it's a powerful one, and it teaches us about true discipleship. It features a very short dialogue between Jesus and two wannabe disciples who had terrible got-it-wrong moments with Jesus. And so we see that the scene is set in verse 18. It says there that Jesus had a large crowd around him. Now, it's not surprising that Jesus was followed by large crowds, because in the verses preceding the ones that we read tonight, we'll see that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law by just touching her. And Jesus also healed the centurion's servant, not even by being in his presence, but just by saying the words. These miracles would have been wonderful to experience, and so it shouldn't surprise us at all that great crowds went around following Jesus. So Can you imagine now what might happen if there was some type of miracle healer who could heal people by just touching them? Imagine what would happen to Twitter. It would light up. And then wherever that person went, there would be crowds waiting for him even before he got there. The crowd in our passage would have had all kinds of people in it. There would have been true disciples of Jesus. There would have disciples being people who were trying to learn the teachings of the leader and copy his way of life. Others in that crowd would have just been curious about the miracles and curious to see what was happening. And others, like the Pharisees, might really have been hostile and opposed to Jesus. Now, when Jesus sees this large crowd around him, he gives orders to go somewhere else. So the crowds kind of want to keep following Jesus, but he's trying to move away from them. And so we see that there's a tension in this verse between the people that get to go with Jesus across the lake and the people that have to stay. Who are the true disciples who go, and who are these other ones that just get left behind? And we sort of see here that Jesus is sorting out his disciples. And so that some go and others stay, that some follow and some don't, makes us ask ourselves the question, what are the true disciples of Jesus really like? What are the true disciples of Jesus really like? Well, firstly, if we look at verses 19 and 20, we see that true disciples follow Jesus even when it's hard. True disciples follow Jesus even when it's hard. And so as Jesus prepared to leave for the other side of the lake, a scribe came up to him. Now, scribes were teachers of the law, and in Matthew's gospel, they often argue with Jesus. See, the scribes had developed this whole comprehensive legalistic rigor, a list of rules that you had to obey, and if you were able to obey all of those rules, then you would be right with God. They didn't like Jesus because Jesus taught that you could never be right with God by just obeying rules. But this scribe at least begins with a polite title, and he confidently says to Jesus that he will follow him wherever he goes. It's an impressive statement of commitment. This scribe would have already had a very good knowledge of the Old Testament. He would have been good at studying and memorizing Jesus' teachings. It seems on the surface that this scribe would have been an ideal candidate to be a disciple of Jesus. But surprisingly, Jesus didn't respond to this scribe with words of affirmation, with approval, enthusiasm, or congratulations. But he responds to the scribe with this kind of harsh-sounding riddle or a poem. He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In other words, even humble animals like birds and foxes have simple places to go at night, but Jesus didn't. Jesus' ministry was itinerant. He often had no comfortable place to sleep. His disciples would have had to have given up many of the most basic comforts of living to follow him around from place to place. And so we see the scribe here goes through a big got-it-wrong moment with Jesus. He publicly said the right words, but Jesus questions whether he really can follow through on what he says. It seems like this scribe might have been promising just a bit too much too soon. He seems not to have known Jesus well enough to have made such a bold promise. And so we wonder, did this scribe really want to follow Jesus? Or did he really just want to share some of Jesus' popularity with him? We shouldn't be too surprised by the scribe's superficial response to Jesus, because isn't it true in life that we all love winners? We all love winners. My grandpa used to take me to Brookvale Oval to watch Manly play in the NRL. And I remember very clearly, 7 minutes into a game against Canberra, when the score was still nil all, the Canberra hooker, Simon Wolford, was sent off. And so the few people that were at that game, we all cheered wildly, because when 13 players play 12, usually the team with 13 wins. However, in this case, over the next 70 painful minutes, Canberra, with one player less, scored 51 unanswered points. There weren't many fans at the game that day, because Manly were having a terrible year. And most of the few that were had already left by half time. But just a few years later, in 2008, Manly made the grand final. And when I went to Stadium Australia that day, I saw more Manly fans in that stadium than I had ever seen in my whole life. And they all went home happy, because Manly smashed the Storm. But it did make me wonder, where were all these people when Manly were losing? Where were all these Manly fans in the dark days? Well, the scribe in our passage seems to be a bit like those Manly fans. He seems a bit like a fair-weather fan of Jesus. He wanted some of the blessing and glory of following Jesus around, but he wasn't that keen on the difficulty that went along with it. And interestingly, when Jesus responds to the scribe here, he uses this term to describe himself, the Son of Man. Jesus uses this title, Son of Man, quite often of himself in the Gospels, and he's drawing on imagery that he gets from the book of Daniel. And so in the back half of Daniel, he has a number of visions, and one of those visions is of this heavenly figure in the clouds, this incredible heavenly figure who's judging the nations. And so when Jesus uses this title, he's using it to emphasize his divine authority. But interestingly here, he uses it in a verse which talks about how hard following him really is. And so there's something about following Jesus where we get to enjoy the heavenly blessings, but we also endure earthly discomfort. Matthew doesn't tell us if the scribe actually followed Jesus or not, and we are left with the conclusion that maybe he found following Jesus just a bit too hard. He liked Jesus, but he just couldn't follow him. Secondly, in verses 21 and 22, we see that true disciples follow Jesus with urgency. What are true disciples like? True disciples follow Jesus with urgency. So another disciple explained to Jesus that he could not follow him straight away because he had to go and bury his father. Now, the Jewish culture at that time placed great value on honouring parents. And so to leave a father unburied was morally offensive. It was a terrible dishonour to the father. And the custom of that day was that the deceased were often buried within hours of dying. And so it seems in this little exchange in Matthew 8 here that Jesus isn't talking to this disciple just in the few hours between when his father passed away and his burying. And so many commentators think that this phrase, burying one's father, burying my father, was a popular idiom that meant caring for my father until he dies. So the disciple was probably saying something to Jesus like this. Right now, I have to care for my father. I have family obligations. But when he dies, and I've given him the honourable burial that all fathers receive, then I will come and follow you. And so just like the scribe before him, this second disciple has a big got-it-wrong moment with Jesus. And so Jesus' answer in verse 22 must have seemed very harsh, absolutely shocking to him, because the disciple thought that what he was doing was right. He thought that it was right to honour his father over following Jesus. But Jesus quickly puts him straight. He says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Jesus was saying to this disciple, "Listen, friend, you cannot wait to follow me. It's too important. It's urgent. Spiritually dead people, they're the ones that can go and worry about corpses, about dead bodies. Your business is life. And to have life, you need to come and follow me now." Sometimes in life, isn't it true that our convictions are betrayed by our actions? I remember when I was very young, my nan's sister, so my great aunt, was very kind to me. She used to bake bread in terracotta flower pots. We used to love cooking it with her. We used to beg her to retell the story of E.T. because she told it better than watching the movie. She had this fascinating piece of 3D artwork in her dining room. And in her tiny little kitchen, she had this kind of fireplace where she'd burn coal to make tea. And she had chickens, and she would let us go and collect the eggs. And we would sometimes go and, with our family, spend the weekend with her, and we really loved it. But during my adolescent years, as things go, everyone got busy and, you know, kids grow up and have more things on, and so we really just didn't visit her so much. And then she got sick, and I really did mean to go and visit her because she'd been so good to me as a kid. But eventually, she passed away. I wasn't urgent enough to get there. And on the day of her funeral, it actually occurred on a day when I had a university exam. And it's really difficult to change exams. It's just difficult. And so I didn't. I just elected to instead go to the university exam. Now, I feel very bad about this. I wonder how this came to be. Because I'm actually a person that values family. I value family much more than university. If you ask me now to write down everything I learned at university, I don't think I could fill a page. But sometimes, for whatever reason, we drift away from our convictions. We drift away from our priorities. We let less important things take over more important things. And so for this second disciple that comes up, following Jesus was a matter of life and death. It wasn't just one of several important commitments that he had to juggle. Following Jesus was more important than any other family or social obligation that he had. And so again, Matthew doesn't tell us if he chose to follow Jesus or not, but he leaves us pondering the urgency of Jesus' invitation and the uncertainty of the disciples' destiny. One way or another, everybody, everyone back then and everyone now, has to make a decision about following Jesus. Now, you might be sitting here this evening thinking that you have already made a decision to follow Jesus. And if that's the case, then this passage reminds you that following Jesus is much more than just a personal and satisfying religious experience. Yes, Jesus is powerful. And yes, he does amazing things in the lives of those that follow him. But he's so much more. You see, Jesus was also the suffering servant. Jesus came and totally changed what leadership looked like. He washed his disciples' feet. And even though he was so much greater than them, in every way, he served them. And we see all through Matthew's gospel, Jesus is found with tax collectors, with sinners, with outcasts, and with people who were sick. Jesus was found wherever there were people in pain and in need. True disciples follow Jesus into the messy business of service and sacrifice. Yes, there is privilege. It is great to walk with Jesus, but there is also sacrifice. Just on Thursday night, our family was returning from Spanish school, where we have all the kids enrolled at the Uruguayan Social Club in Hinchinbrook, and we were returning in our van. We had to get petrol. So I pulled into the Woolworths at Kellyville, not all that far from our house, and I filled up the tank. And when I went to pay in the service station, my card wouldn't work. And I was pretty sure I had enough money, so I thought it must have just been a glitch in the system. So I tried again, thinking there'd be no trouble, but it didn't work. And he said, oh, try another card. But I didn't have another card to try. And so I started thinking, what will I do to get out of this? And so I went out to the car, and very fortunately, between Kate and I, the cash in our wallets covered the petrol. And so it was all going to be okay. And so I was walking back to the petrol station, cash in hand, and this guy comes up to me and he says, could I pay your petrol bill for you? And I was already a little bit rattled by not being able to pay the bill. But I said to him, oh, no, look, I've got it, it's all right. And he said, no, really, I'd like to pay your petrol bill for you. I said, no, it's fine, I've got it. And you know, he left. And so I went in and I paid. But when I got back to the car, Kate and I started talking about this, and we were totally blown away by this guy's spontaneous and radical service. Because what he really did is he saw some person in some type of, you know, apparent difficulty, and he did whatever he was needed to do to get that person out of that problem. It's an amazing act of service. It made me ask the question in my own mind, would I have done the same thing? And I don't think I would, because I think I'm a little bit more cynical about why people might not have enough money. And, you know, to come up with $80 for someone else's petrol really would require a lot of my heart. And this experience reminded me, as I thought about it later, that talking about serving, and in Christian circles we talk about serving all the time, talking about serving is easy. You know, praying about serving, which I've done quite a lot of this year, you know, perhaps is a little bit harder, but actually serving another person is much harder. Serving another person requires sacrifice. Jesus was a servant king who sacrificed comforts and relentlessly served. And the lives of true disciples should reflect the life of Jesus. True disciples follow Jesus even when it's difficult. And so it should be obvious from our lives, from the way that we spend money, from the way that we use our time, from the decisions that we make, it should be obvious from all these things that we are following Jesus. And so this passage makes true disciples ask hard questions of ourselves. Do we actually sacrifice anything for the cause of the gospel? Do our non-Christian friends even know that we are Christians? Have we done anything kind this year for our neighbours, for those people that live immediately around us? When our friends go through difficulty, do we quickly promise prayer but don't do anything practical? Do we follow Jesus enthusiastically even when our job is boring, or when our dreams are going unrealised, or when our important relationships in life are strained? Don Carson says that great damage is done to Christian testimony by those who talk a lot about faith but do not persevere. So one of the greatest challenges for Christians today is to follow Jesus in such a way that it makes the people around want to follow Jesus too. Well, perhaps you're sitting here this evening and you know that deep down in your heart that you have never made a decision to follow Jesus. If you're not following Jesus now, then Jesus' urgent words in this passage are speaking right to you. You see, two people in the passage that we've just read got it wrong with Jesus. They got it wrong with Jesus because they didn't understand who he really was. But if they had known that Jesus was God's son, that he was shortly to get into a boat and cross the lake, and while he was on the lake, that he was going to calm a raging storm with just words, and if they had known that he would later head for Jerusalem, where even though he'd never done anything wrong in his whole life, he would be crucified as a criminal, but raised again. If those two disciples had known all of that, then they would have responded by following Jesus right away. They would not have got it wrong by responding with shallow promises or by prioritizing family or other concerns. In my life, I had a got it wrong moment. I had a got it wrong moment with Robbie. I lost a job and, you know, at the time I was a bit disappointed. It was a setback. But in the scheme of things, it doesn't really matter. I've had lots of part-time jobs since then, and now I'll probably never work in economics again. But the decision to follow Jesus is not like that. Following Jesus is about life and having life now. Jesus freely gives eternal life to everyone who says sorry for their sins and follows him. And so our passage this evening makes it clear that true disciples follow Jesus on Jesus' own terms. Following Jesus is too good to leave for later. Following Jesus is for now.